If you have your Bibles today, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11. We're going to pull out two portions of chapter 11. This narrative is really part of a greater narrative, but it splits. There's something that happens in between the story today that we're going to read, and then Mark picks the story back up, or at least the repercussions of the story, in on down in verse 20 and 21. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. And while you're turning, this account today is one of those miraculous acts performed by Jesus that had nothing to do with the healing of a physical ailment. He performed many of those, and no doubt there are countless miracles that he performed that were not written down, that we have no record of. No doubt there were other points of healing of someone's eyesight and restoring their ability to walk and such things like this. But these acts that we've been looking at don't have to do with the healing of a physical ailment or the raising from someone from the dead. There's nothing like that involved. But instead, they involve matters of nature and chemistry and physics. They involve things that are, one might look at and say, well, that guy's a pretty talented magician. But indeed, Jesus was no magician, but a miracle worker. And the miraculous signs that he performed served as both a testimony to who he was and who he is, but also had a greater story involved. They told a story of what Jesus was relaying to the people, to the masses, and also to his disciples at times. The story today was for his disciples. It was to display and tell them something of great value. Now, we have the benefit of Mark logging it in his account of the gospel story for us, and so it teaches us a lesson too. And there's application for us just the same as what Jesus was telling his inner circle, his disciples, that day. So in Mark, the 11th chapter, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version today. You follow along with what God has placed in your hand. Down at the 12th verse, on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now go down to verse number 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed is withered." Father, we're grateful for today and we're thankful for this text. Now, God, would you encourage our hearts and would you open our eyes? And Father, would you make this text applicable for our lives today, God? May we see it for the value that it has on the disciples and the value it has on us today. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful, and it's in Christ's name that we pray today. Amen. This is a perplexing passage, I think. It's one of the most perplexing. It's hard to reconcile this particular text with the whole narrative of Scripture. I mean, you have here Jesus cursing a tree, and it just seems out of place. It seems almost as if Mark has placed it in here and it's a made-up story. Or as if at some point the account that Mark logged was hijacked, and this story was placed in there. So that way, future readers might read it and go, well, I liked everything up to that point. He destroyed a tree. For what reason? Well, of course, there's something greater going on here. There's something more deeply rooted, if you will, that's happening. And so today we're going to examine this text on the basis of three callings to look at this miraculous curse. We're going to look at the three callings that are from this text. And the first is that Jesus called the tree fruitless. Excuse me. Jesus called the tree fruitless. Now I want you to notice something here, that there in verse number 12, on the next day when he had left Bethany, he became hungry. He became hungry. You see, Jesus is a man. He's divine 100% of the time, but he's also 100% man. It's an interesting thing about Jesus. He's the only one that carries both of those distinctions, to be entirely God and to be entirely human. And here his human side is coming out. And it's the next day, and Jesus is hungry, which is to just simply say that he's hungry every day. And this was the time that he is hungry, and Luke is logging that. Now, my wife will tell me quite often, honey, you're being hangry. You're being hangry. Now, what is hangry? Well, hangry is whenever you're angry and hungry at the same time. You're hangry. And I won't tell you how often she says that I'm hangry, because it would shed a bad light on me. But he's hungry. And he's hangry at this point. You see, he wants something to eat, and who doesn't at certain points? You know, you go a whole day without eating, and maybe you're fasting, or maybe you just haven't had time to eat, but by the end of the day, you start to kind of feel that, don't you? So we reach those points when we just need something to eat. I don't normally eat breakfast, but my children will wake up, and that's the first thing that they want. They want breakfast. I'm a late day eater, and so I eat much later in the day, and I eat absorbent amount later in the day. But my children will wake up, and the first thing is what are we eating? I mean, the very first thing is, what are we going to eat? And perhaps you're like that as well. You wake up in the morning and you're ready to get something to eat. It's time to consume food. But there's no food on the tree, is there? There's no food to be found on this tree that Jesus has come to. He's upset at this point, and he curses the tree. Now, what's interesting about this is that Mark tells us it's not the season for figs. Now, I have a cherry tree in my backyard. And that cherry tree right now is leafless and is fruitless. You see, I can't very well go out to the cherry tree yesterday on the gorgeous day that we had and go out and begin to pick cherries off of the tree and begin to consume them. Why? Because it's not the season for cherries. If I wanted the cherries, I need to go back to mid-June and pick the cherries off of my tree. Because that's when they ripened, well, those that did, and the birds didn't get them. What a frustrating thing that was. I purchased a house in May, and we see there's a cherry tree. And everybody says, wait until mid-June and you can enjoy your cherries. And I'm watching, and I'm going out every day, and there's the cherry, and they're growing and they're looking good. But they're not ripe yet. They're not ready yet. Now, you could take some of them off, and we did, and we would eat some of them, and they would be a little bitter, a little tart. They were good. They were edible. But we were waiting on them to get nice and ripe. And then I envisioned myself going out and with a bucket and just pulling cherry after cherry off of the tree. I was become rich off of selling my cherries. I was going to go over to Abingdon and get a booth on a Saturday. And I was going to sell cherries, and I was going to be known as the cherry man. And my wife was going to make cherry pies. She doesn't like cherries, but she was going to make cherry pies for me. And we're going to have we were going to be sick with cherries. And I went out, and I got about 5.5 cherries off of my tree. It's a scar I carry. But I can't go out to my tree and pick cherries at this point. This is not the season for the cherry. I need to go back to mid-June. And so here's Jesus coming up to a tree, expecting to pull off figs to eat. Finding no figs, gets upset at the tree and curses it. I don't know about you, but when I read this text, the first thing that I think of is that Jesus has some anger issues. He's got some issues going on here. I mean, for crying out loud, it's just a tree, man. It's just a tree. You mean to tell me that in Palestine, it's the only fig tree? Find another fig tree. Whose tree is this anyway? Who said you could pick a fig off of it? Well, you're Jesus. I guess you can pick a fig off of any tree you like, huh? But why get so worked up over this fig tree? We can get worked up over things at times. Huh? I know I do. And that's what's happened here is at the initial reading of this, at the surface level, Jesus gets hangry. He gets angry, he's hungry, and he wants some food to eat, but there is no fig on this tree. And so he curses it. Now, to be fair to Jesus, the fig should have been there. Because Jesus sees in a distance that there is a tree that has leaf. And so the tree that has leaf should have had fig on it. Oh, it could have been an early fig, which meant that it wouldn't have blossomed. It would have been like me pulling off and harvesting my cherries a little too soon. They're edible, but they're not right taste yet. You wouldn't be able to sell them to the masses. You wouldn't go to the store and say, these cherries are ready for my pie or ready for whatever I'm going to do with them. But you could eat them. And when Jesus comes to the tree, he should have come to the tree and found figs. He expected to find figs because the tree was in leaf. And even if the figs weren't edible, even if the figs weren't ripened, they were edible. But he found none of that. Now we might be more rightly to say that not necessarily that it wasn't the season for figs, but that it wasn't far enough along in the season for figs. But the evidence was there. Jesus sees a tree in leaf, and he says it should have figs on it. And so he goes to the fig tree. And he finds that there are no figs at all on this tree. And the sign that was there displaying, I'm a fig tree, I'm in leaf, you can come and harvest me, was a lie. And so, Jesus, in the most abrupt ways, tells the tree, no one will ever consume fruit from you again. And he curses it. Now, we might expect here something different to happen. Because Jesus tells a parable elsewhere of a fig tree that is having issues figging. And the farmer gives the fig tree another chance by doing what you would do to help a tree grow. So we might expect that Jesus at this point would seek to redeem the tree. Isn't this what Jesus does? Brings reconciliation and redemption? Shouldn't he look at the tree and say, "Tree, I love you, and I want to see you successful, tree. You're supposed to bear figs, tree, but you're not bearing figs, tree. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to encourage you along, tree. I want you to succeed, and I want you to be the best fig tree that you could possibly be." And he should speak life into this tree. But that's not what he does. That's what I expect him to do. That's what the text of the parable implies that he would do. But that's not what he does. He curses the tree. I might expect him to redeem the tree just as he redeems the woman that reaches up and touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. I might expect him to reconcile the life of the tree just as he reconciled the life of the one that was blind and the one that was deaf and the one that could not walk. I might expect him to say to the tree, "Something is in you that's restricting you from growing figs. And I want to see you succeed. So I'm going to cast out whatever that is that's in you," just the same as he casted out the demon from all those individuals. I might expect him to say, "Fig, I want you to grow and I want you to be so awesome just as I've called Peter to walk on the water. Just as I've done a miracle in having a coin come out of a fish's mouth to pay a tax, I want you to do something wonderful. I want you to grow a fig." I expect him to redeem the tree. I expect Jesus to bring reconciliation to the situation and to speak life into the tree, but that's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't speak life into the tree. Jesus destroys the tree. And this is an alarming thing to read, because all the rest of it is about building up. All the rest of it is about bringing it to its fullest ability and then accentuating it and making it something wonderful, something new. Jesus doesn't make the tree new. Instead, he curses it. He curses the tree. And do you notice when they pass back by verses 20 and 21, they see the tree and it's withered, Mark says, from the root up. In other words, the whole thing is destroyed. The whole thing is corrupted. The whole thing is nothingness at this point. The whole thing is worthless. And indeed, it will never bear fruit again. But here's the thing. Jesus may have cursed the tree, but the tree was already cursed. Jesus may have told the tree, "You shall never bear fruit again," but the tree already wasn't bearing fruit. So the sentence that Jesus cast on the tree was what the tree already cast on itself. The life that the tree did not have was all Jesus was pointing out at this point. And so he says to the disciples, "Let's go over to the tree and let's have a bite to eat." And when they get there, they find a tree full of leaves, but no figs. And Jesus remarks, "This tree might as well just wither away because it's bearing no fruit. The purpose of that tree is to bear fruit. The purpose of that tree is to be full of figs. So you see, Jesus didn't have an anger issue. He was in teaching mode at this point. And he's pointing out and saying, hey, this tree is cursed, but it's already cursed. It's already not doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so Jesus calls the tree fruitless. Now, to understand this to a greater degree, we need to look at the whole narrative of what Mark is doing here. You see, because every good story has an arc, and Mark puts in an arc in his story, which is to simply say that there is something happening here that tells a grand story. And so if we were to pull out Jesus withering the tree and place it on a table and an island unto itself, we might look and say, my goodness, get a grip, Jesus. But we can't pull it out and place it on its own island. You see, because the act of Jesus, if we do that and place it on its own island, makes Jesus completely irrational. So we can't place it on its own island. We have to place it in the arc of the narrative that's going on at that point. You see, Jesus, after coming to the tree and it withers, then has another scene that a lot of times is hard to reconcile as well with Jesus. It's where Jesus goes to the temple and he flips over tables. Chapter 11 opens with the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The crowds are cheering. The palm leaves are waving. The people are in adoration mode. The king has come. He goes to the temple. He looks around. It's late. He leaves. No doubt he sees what's going on. And he says, I want to be there when it's in full blossom and full bloom of the day. I want to be there when the crowd is there. He goes to the fig tree. It's fruitless. He curses it. He goes to the temple. And he finds that in the temple, the place of worship, the centerpiece of Jewish culture, he finds that there are tables where people are selling goods, where people are gambling, where people are doing all sorts of things. It has become this house of God into a house of thieves. And he begins to flip over the tables and he begins to disrupt the scene and he begins to say, out with you. You've made a mockery of my Father's house. Sometimes we use this text as an excuse for our own anger. We have outbursts and we say, well, Jesus had outbursts and he flipped over a table. Yeah, well, Jesus did it one time. You're doing it all the time. Look at all the other times when he didn't flip over a table. This scene, this time, it warranted it. Because he was making a point that they were making a mockery of God's house. And so, the entire narrative of it all, even looking over into chapter 13, where the disciples come out of the temple now, and they look up and they say, aren't the stones beautiful, Jesus? I like beautiful buildings. I've been to some places where I've been able to witness and see the architecture, and I'm amazed. And there's times I wish I would have gone into that in some regard to be able to design buildings. And I just love the look of those things. And you see some beautiful pictures, and then you see some things in real life, and you say, what? Just beautiful, beautiful rock, beautiful way it's set up. And that's what the disciples are doing. They're saying, isn't it beautiful? And in chapter 13 of Mark, Jesus says, yeah, it's pretty beautiful, but it's going to fall. It's going to crumble. It's going to be done away with. And so this narrative from 11 all the way through 13 points to the fact that Jesus is saying the leaders, the customs, the religious system, all of it is fruitless. All of it is fruitless. And so Jesus says here in chapter 11 about this fig tree that it is withered and dead. Just the same as all the rest of this that is being offered. Because the religious leaders and the system was full of leaves. Oh, they had everything covered. The law was down to a science. You had an entire sect of people that would interpret the law. You had another group over here that would deal with the custom. And they had all of this lined up. And they would say, you come, Jewish person, and you fall in line. And this is the path. This is the way. And they had a ton of leaves on their tree of religious belief and their system of religion. But Jesus says it's fruitless. It's fruitless. Everything that you're putting forward, Jewish system, is fruitless. It puts on a good show. And we can look at it and we can say, well, that appears to seem as though they have everything lined up and their ducks are in a row. But Jesus says that house will crumble. You've made a mockery of it. All of this ties in together for Jesus to say, what you are doing is just producing leaves, just producing something that pretends you're being fruitful, something that displays to others that you are fruitful, but indeed you are not. It's a lie. And so Jesus highlights that with the withering of the fig tree. And he says, hey, come here, let's get something to eat at the fig tree. Oh, there's no fruit on the fig tree. It will never bear fruit again because it does not bear fruit. Just the same as all the rest of this system is fruitless because all it does is put on a big giant show full of leaves. So Jesus calls the tree fruitless. Jesus calls the religious system fruitless. But Jesus calls you to be fruitful. Jesus calls you to be fruitful. You see, that's pointless. It's pointless just to do church. It's pointless just to put on the part. It's pointless just to do the show if you're not bearing any fruit. You see, we can look the part. We can act the part. We can put on an image that makes it appear as though everything is fine. But inside, we're falling apart. But inside, it's corruptible. But inside, there's nothing of lasting value. But underneath all of the leaves are just dead branches waiting to fall off. And so Jesus calls you and he calls me to be fruitful. He calls us to be fruitful in our relationships. He calls us to be fruitful in our actions. He calls us to be fruitful in the way in which we respond to situations. He calls us to be fruitful in the way in which we study His Scriptures. He calls us to be fruitful in the way in which we pray to Him. He calls us to be fruitful and not just leafy. He calls us to bear fruit, because if we're not bearing fruit, then what are we doing? We're simply putting on a show, and we're cursed already, and we're dead already, and we're doing something that is worthless already. Jesus wasn't the first to use such an illustration. I think that as he approached the fig tree that day, that he may have been thinking of the prophet Micah. I think that his mind may have been reflecting back on the words of the prophet Micah over in the seventh chapter, or the fourth chapter. Seventh chapter. "Woe is me," Micah writes in the seventh chapter. "Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. And there is no upright person among men, and all of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with the net." Much like the religious leader who seek to entrap Jesus and seek to entrap the believer. "Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bride, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together, and the best of them is like a briar, and the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come, then their confusion will occur." I like to think that he was probably thinking of this passage, because all that was going on was completely for show. It just entrapped the people. It provided for them a wealth of leaf. It provided for them this sort of blanket covering that hid all that was wrong with them. And so Jesus withers the tree to display that he demands fruit. He withered the tree to display that fruit was the only thing that God would accept. He doesn't accept the leaves. He doesn't accept the show. He accepts only fruit from them, and he accepts only fruit from us. As you stand today and the praise team joins us, I don't know where you are today, and I don't know what is going on in your life, but I imagine that maybe you're hiding behind some leaves today. It's okay. We all have those seasons in life. I walk through them sometimes where I'm trying my best just to put the leaves forward, because the unsightliness of the bare branch is more than I can bear, and I know that it will disturb other people. So I put out as much leaves as I can in order to hide the fact that where I'd much rather have fruit out in the forefront. I can't show any fruit because there's very little fruit going on in my life. And maybe you're feeling that today. Maybe all you have to offer is just a bunch of bare branch, but yet you're trying your best to make sure that leaf is coming out in the front, and that's what people see. Jesus says, I'm not interested in the leaf. I'm not interested in the show. I'm not interested in you hiding behind what is not there. I'm interested in you being fruitful. I'm interested in you bearing something that is sweet, that is filling, that is delicious. I'm interested in you bearing fruit that way others can partake of your life and not be handed a basket of leaves, but be handed a basket of fruit to sustain them. I'm interested in you being fruitful. As we sing today, the altars are available for you.